Okay. Well, Jay told me he wanted me to speak on Romans chapter 12. I was happy. Romans chapter 12 is significant for me personally. There was a time in my life as a Christian. I was a preacher for, I don't know, maybe I was 12 years in the faith by this time. And I think I've shared before, you know, I was as narrow as the rest of them. You know, be able to stand flat foot and look through a keyhole with both eyes open at the same time. I was zealous. I was a salute and execute kind of a Christian. You know, the Lord said do it. I just, you know, aye, sir, three bags full. Man, I'm going to head out. I'm going to make this happen. And, you know, I was teaching other people and opening things up for them, and pretty soon I was there. You know, you have to counsel people through their challenges and difficult times. And but one of the things I started to realize about myself, I was still struggling too. You know, but I was zealous and I was moving forward, at least in my mind I was. I was certainly learning a lot of scripture and memorized a lot of scripture, and you know, I guess I didn't think anything was wrong, really, except I started to have this nagging doubt that something was not right. I felt as zealous as I had before, but I was questioning my performance. It wasn't there. I mean, I could read the scripture and I could see what it was supposed to be, but it really wasn't there. But well, it wasn't in anybody else either that I could see, including a lot of the preachers. But we were doing, I guess I was doing the Wednesday evening Bible lesson, and we were just kind of reading through the scripture, and I was working through Romans chapter 12. And I'm up front of the congregation leading the class, and so I'm just kind of reading along, and I'll pick up around verse 9, maybe here in Romans chapter 12. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. And I started to slow down. And I started to realize, I'm reading all this stuff to these people that are sitting there looking at me. You know what an epiphany is? It's that sudden realization of the meaning of the thing. And this epiphany that I suddenly got, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is, I thought, abhor, I don't even know what that means. I had an old King James back then, cleave to what was good. I thought, cleave? Well, I'm okay with good things, you know, but I want to cleave to them. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. I thought, well, I'm not exactly trying to get ahead of everybody, but I don't know I'm preferring anybody. Rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. What I'm getting at is, I wasn't doing that. I wasn't opposed to it. I started to realize, but it's not happening. It's just not happening all by itself. I suddenly realized that that's what I'd been doing, is waiting for it to happen to me. But I'm up here reading this, and I realize that what he's doing is telling me what I should be doing and the way I should be doing it. Now, because I was standing up front, and I started to slow down, and I started to say kind of like what I just got done saying to you, well, the people are looking at me like I'd flipped. You see, all of a sudden, I started to realize I was in trouble. It wasn't right. And I thought, something's wrong. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Blessing those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. I was not a doer of the word, I was a hearer. A zealous hearer. I could quote it. But I didn't realize that I was not actively involved. Now, you notice I started reading to you around verse 9. And probably because I was probably just reading right over Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I don't know why I never paid any attention to this context of Scripture talking about me being transformed by the renewing of my mind and not conformed to the world. I didn't understand a transformation process, so I read over it, apparently. That's why I was waiting for something to happen to me. I didn't really see myself as having to be actively engaged in this thing. Full speed ahead. You've probably heard me say before, truth concealed has no power. Truth revealed has all kinds of power. And sometimes I illustrate by talking, if I'm inside of a church building or something, I could say, you know, this building could be on fire. It could be on fire. Here we're all just sitting here. How come we're just sitting here? Well, because it's, you know, it may be on fire in a concealed space. So it's true, the building's on fire. But the reason why we don't respond is because we're not aware of it. Truth concealed. But if all of a sudden the smoke banks down, man, all kinds of things will start happening. People will be jumping up and hollering, and because now they see. So if your Bible, if our Bibles, or if our understanding of the Scripture is limited, or like 2 Corinthians 4 says, veiled, if it's hidden, if it's concealed, we'll read right over it. And guess what? You don't get the result that you would like, or think you ought to have. Now, another interesting thing maybe about is how long would we sit there before we started to realize, you know, this bus ain't coming. You know, like we should be somewhere by now and we're still in the same spot we were. You see, we are bound by our nature. And if we, with limiting belief, are sitting here waiting for something to happen that's not going to happen, we will sit there and do nothing until, I guess, we either die, like some people, that's what happens. They'll sit right there till they drop dead. They never do move. We got to get up. We got to get up and get moving. We can't sit and wait. If we have an expectation that there ought to be the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives, and if we're honest with ourselves and it's not there yet, we need to find out why not. Maybe there's something we haven't pulled together yet. And I'm talking about us as individuals, personally, and maybe collectively. We could apply that same thing. But it has to start with us as individuals first. And I realized, because I do believe I was sincere about my faith, I really did want to grow. I did want to be what God had called me to be. I did want to be able to prove what was that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But for some reason, I had it in my head that that was just going to happen one day. And it did not just happen. And I remember sharing with my wife, I said, you know what, something's wrong here. I feel like I had plateaued somehow. And I said, I think we're missing something. Now that happened to be 1994. About that time I was getting ready to go on some trip with some guys to a place called Belarus, and I didn't even know where that was at. And that's where I met Brother Jay. And we've shared that story before. I know that one day Jay spoke just to us preachers, just us American preachers that were in a room. There was no Belarusians there that day. And he was sharing some things that you're all very familiar with. And I was the only one, I guess, that, you know, got a rise out of that. I got right up, walked up to him, said, tell me more about what you're talking about. And he whipped out the Cleansing of the Cup book and New Creation book, gave it to me and said, read this and we'll talk. Well, I didn't have time to read it over there, but my wife unpacked my suitcases. Well, I went right to work, and when I got home from work one day, she was standing there holding one of them books. She said, read this book, tell me what he's talking about. And so I did. And I'll tell you what, I just felt my mind opening up. You know, the best way I know to describe it is like the horizon just blew away. My mind actually felt that it was opening up. I could see it was bigger, much bigger. The transformation of the renewing of the mind, our little carnal little pea brains are going to be inundated with the living Word of God, which is going to have an effect. It's going to stretch the fabric of our minds. When the Apostle Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, if you look that up, he's talking about the procreative power of the mind. The mind is powerful enough to bring forth the new creation, and it's going to be done through faith, which comes by hearing the Word of God. Well, we can know in this world, even about certain things, even God in a sense, his existence is going to be through reason, experience, and observation. But the only way we're going to know the will of God or know God is going to be by revelation, which comes from the Scripture. And that transformation is not, we're going to be zapped in that, but it's going to be a purge. You know, you took a long time to build that old mindset with all those limiting beliefs and those fears, uncertainties, and doubts. Now, the Word of God is alive and powerful, but you know, like Jesus said, you know, I got many things to say to you, but you can't bear it all right now. So he was going to have to start feeding us little thimblefuls. And then the Spirit of Truth will be giving us some cupfuls. And then he'd give it buckets full. Even the apostles, when Jesus was with them on the night in which he was betrayed, he told them that, I have many things yet to say, but you can't bear it now. But they would know. The Spirit of Truth would come and guide them into all truth. And it would stretch their minds. Their minds would open up and they would begin to comprehend the length and the depth and the width and the height. And man, I'll tell you what. When our minds open up to receive the truth, if we have a good and honest heart, we will not be left unchanged. We will be changed. We will be. The Word of God will not return to him void. It will accomplish that which he pleased. I've shared with you guys before, I throw the challenge out. I threw it out to myself. Am I living a life I could have lived anyway without the Holy Spirit? They had no day the Holy Spirit to come up here. Just good vehicles, as far as I'm concerned. I'll tell you what, I don't know how Clint got a car up here. I couldn't believe that when I heard. I know them big Mercs are like a tank, man, but they ain't track vehicles. How you got that car up here, I'll never know. I told Jay when we were starting up here, I said, you know, if I would ever just turn down the road like this and saw that, I would have said, no way. A vehicle can't go up there. But I digress. We live in a life that we could have lived anyway without Holy Spirit. I mean, what do we have the Holy Spirit for? Not to sing out of these here song books or come camping. Not to work in soup kitchens or walk old ladies across the street. I've said that before. You don't need a Holy Spirit for all that. I know a whole bunch of people ain't got no Holy Spirit. And they do all that stuff. Going on those trips like I do overseas, or some of you have been over there too. Same thing. Don't take a Holy Spirit to do that. The Holy Spirit has to bring about the transformation of the renewing of the mind. It's going to be that circumcision done without hands. The removal of the carnal mind, that fleshly mind. To open our minds up. That's what we need the Holy Spirit for. That's why God gave it to us. So that we could execute the purpose, the mission that He's called us to. So we could carry out those commands. We all have had limiting beliefs. We've all been as the grasshoppers, or seeing ourselves as grasshoppers in the challenges that we've been called to face many times in our lives. But with Christ, again, appreciate what Clint said now, we have got power. Unbelievable, man. We're not popping on four cylinders. We've got unbelievable power. We just don't even fully comprehend that. Not conform to this world. Again, we have a mindset from the past. It took a long time to build that mindset. And we're not going to change that mind overnight. That's why Peter says, look, you got to start with the basics. You got to have the milk of the Word as newborn babes. And then you have to move on and desire that milk of the Word to graduate on up to the meat of the Word. We're going to go from little faith to great faith. And even a little faith, Jesus said, there's a lot of power associated with that. He said that faith even small as a mustard seed could move a mountain. I can't even imagine what the people thought when he would say things like that. I mean, especially here, like we all got all these mountains, you know. If I was the Lord and we was having a preaching session here and I said something like that, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say that one of these mountains would be removed and it would obey. You'd think I was out of my ever-loving mind. We got nukes today that can't do that, let alone mustard seeds. He's like, what is he talking about? Was he telling the truth? Was he exaggerating? Is that just that hyperbole or something? No, he meant it. We just got to understand the context of how he meant it. I appreciate the messages and appreciate the time spent and many of the guys, and I know all of you, there's just been a handful of preachers up here, but all that wisdom is right here in the audience too, because I've talked to many of you guys through the years. I know you understand what's being said here. I recall back, after I said Jay opened my understanding with his the script or the books that he gave, and I started reading through that, and our relationship developed. I started to come out here and get to know some of you guys. Man, that was heating up things up out east, like big time. And then there was one guy, he was one of your family camp speakers before you started having a bunch of, guys at the same time. Remember, you used to have, I was an individual speaker once in 1996. I think Dickie Chambers came on a year or two after me, right before it wrapped up. So you might remember Dickie. Well, anyway, when this thing started heating up out east, he's getting all upset. And I was talking to him one time at All for Christ weekend, and he just said, matter of fact, he said, you guys are going to stand or fall at Romans 7. I almost made a comment this morning when Jerry got done and then Phil got done going over Romans 7 and Romans 8. Because it was great. It was really great. And I just happened to remember that Dickie told me with his finger in my face that that is where this whole thing was going to come apart, was right at Romans 7. Because if Romans 7 is the Christian experience, then they win. But if not, if that is not to be our experience, now granted, we do understand a babe in Christ is going to present as a Romans 7 man. Okay? That's okay. We understand that. But they would have you be a Romans 7 man and stay a Romans 7 man no matter how long you've been in the faith. You're a sinner. You're a sinner before, you're a sinner now, and you're going to be a sinner from now on. And don't you ever think you're going to be anything different than that. And he said, Romans 7 is right there. He said, you're going to stand or fall. Now, gee whiz, after the message we heard this morning, I mean, we weren't launching a space shuttle out of here this morning. That all came across pretty clear to me. I think we're a bunch of common guys out here. I don't think anybody had any problem at all understanding the context of you take 6, 7, and 8. I think Kevin said it's a sandwich, and you stick that together. You eat it all at the same time. Tastes good, makes perfect sense. You can get that. 6, 7, and 8. I remember for years I was struggling, and I'd be confiding in this guy that had taught me. We were really close. You know, he was my age. He was longer in the faith than me. And I said, man, I'm really having a... Well, he said, you know, Apostle Paul, same thing. And he started quoting Romans 7 to me. He said, you can't do better than him. He said, man, I think you're just trying too hard. Man, if only if I had looked at verse 5, Romans 7 and 5, where the context is set for that historical present tense when we were in the flesh. It's the only way a Christian can understand is when he was in the flesh is B.C. His B.C. You know, my B.C. before Christ. Even not that I was trying to be, you know, very righteous before Christ. I'm one of them that was really coming out of the fire. But I do understand if the Apostle Paul, who was born a Jew, circumcised the eighth day, and zealous for the traditions of his father, head and shoulders above his peers in the Jewish faith, if that guy, with all the trying he was trying to do to keep the righteous requirement of the law, and couldn't do it, well, who the heck would have think I'd be to do it? And he called himself the chief of sinners. I don't even know where that puts me. And so right there he's telling you, look, how to perform that which is good, I find not. He couldn't do it. That transformation of the renewing of the mind. Now in Christ Jesus, see, with the help, we have not only a bigger view, the view to things above, but we've got the divine assistance to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Walking in the Spirit. That's intentional by God. He fully intended since the foundation of the world. This is His eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. This isn't some afterthought. But it is not going to happen all by itself. I convinced myself of that, especially now in hindsight, talking to you about what happened to me 20 years ago. I realized I had to see and believe in order to achieve. I had to quit reading over it, and I had to quit waiting for it to happen to me. We have to engage. Full speed ahead. The transformation of renewing the mind, you know, it's a purge. I think I've said this before. You know, I think of it as like taking a glass of red pop, you know, and if you want the contents changed in the glass, you could dump it out and put water in it. But you can't do that with your mind. You can't just dump it out and put something else in there. So you put the glass under the spigot, and you turn the water on just a little bit, and you let that start to flow. You can just let it drip in there if you want. Go mow the lawn, you know, if you got a big lawn. Come in, and you'll see that the context of that glass has changed completely, and yet the vessel was never empty at any time. And it changed completely over. It's a growth process. Now, I don't know of any way to speed that up, but I can think of a whole lot of ways you can slow it down. It's like with kids, you know what I mean? You can't make them grow any faster, but you can arrest their development. And that happens to a lot of kids, unfortunately, because they're traumatizing their youth or something, and they have what they call arrested development, and it manifests itself later in their lives. Well, spiritually, you could do that to yourself. Have an arrested development. But if we're growing healthy, you know, on schedule, on course, we're in the process. Now, I'm not going to set a time of how long does that take. But I'll tell you what, if we don't do anything, I'll guarantee you what, nothing happens. We've got to continue to learn and grow. And, you know, whether it's your personal reading time, study time, listen to tapes, or just sharing in fellowship and coming to places like this is all good stuff. But that in itself ain't going to make it just happen. It's not going to just happen. Those are things we do need to do. But we got to believe it too. I mean, like, really believe it. Like Abraham, those characteristics of his faith, that he did not stagger at the promises of God in unbelief. And he was fully persuaded that whatever God promised, he was able to perform. Then righteousness was imputed or accounted to him. Now, how many times do we worry about the stupidest things, what we're going to eat, drink, and put on? You know, worry about the gas prices or whatever else is coming down the road. Oh, you have little faith. You can hear the Lord saying that. I mean, if we're worried about what we're going to eat and drink and put on, it's a foregone conclusion. We're not going to take our kid up on a mountain and sacrifice him if God says to do it. When we can't even get past worrying about those little things. But Abraham, man, he got up and went. Now that is a belief system that is transcendent. It's not of this world. He had no limiting beliefs of the things that you would consider, like Sarah's deadness of her womb and her being 90 years old, you know, past childbearing. He said he didn't consider it. He had no limiting beliefs, at least not limiting beliefs of this life. But that's the way we are so many times, because we're coming through that process of the change of our mind, and we have to overcome those limiting beliefs. We've got to let the Scripture talk to us, to speak to us, to carry that and those words. You know, the way the Scriptures are put together, like we said before many times, the way an author writes a book, and his thoughts, he puts them into words and organizes those words in an orderly fashion to carry the logic from his mind to you, the reader's mind. And you get and see what he's saying. If he's a good writer, man, you get the picture and you say, man, that's a good book, man. I couldn't put the book down. Man, when we pick up the Word of God, we are actually looking into the mind of God, the one who spoke all this into existence. It created us, stretched out the heavens, created the heaven, earth, and the sea, and everything in it. And now He has put His words together in an orderly fashion and put them in these Scriptures to carry this information, this powerful message into our minds. And I'll tell you what, when it hits our minds, I know our foreheads, Jay liked to say, is like flint, you know. Some people see sparks fly off their head when a message goes out. But you know, the Word of God is able to pierce in there. And again, that procreative power of the mind opens up, and it'll bring forth a new creation. We'll rise up all right and walk in the newness of life. And we will be able to fulfill all the purpose of God. We will vindicate His name. He will be glorified in us. But man, we're going to go through a process. Expect it. You know, when he talks about a crucifixion, when he talks about armor and up and warfare, I mean, all those things would be challenging. I don't know of any easy way to face any of those things. I'm fully convinced that the reason why he put the sword in their hand and had them take the land, you know, today, you know, we have the problem with our warriors coming back, wounded warriors, some are, you know, PTSD, whatever. We talk about that kind of stuff. We realize that people that go off to war or cops or people that deal with trauma and all that stuff, it's, you know, man, that affects people. It really does. Now, that can affect them in a good way or a bad way. But I really believe that when God put the sword in the hand of the Israelites to go over to take their new abundant life, and then they had to go over there and subdue that land, they had to fight them battles, they had to bring them walls down and defeat them giants, that what that did, that transformed them, that built their character. They were worthy to have that blessed new life in that promised land. That's what the battle's all about. If you've got to fight it, man, it's going to do something for you. And now it can make you or break you. It depends on you. One thing I appreciate about, like, today's army, and, you know, I realize in a sense that God's people weren't necessarily all just signing up and wanting to do all that. They were called to do it, and they, you know, to go forward. During the Vietnam War and the wars before, I guess, World War II, Korea and all that, we had the draft. You know, when you're a reluctant soldier and all you're thinking about is your own self and want to just get home, you're going to hunker down in the bunker, right? I mean, you don't want to get your head shot off for somebody's cause or whatever, and you're not into that. But this is supposed to be for us an all-volunteer army. We do this by choice. But that means that we need to then get on board with the program and embrace it. And we need to begin to... Well, let me say this. I shared on Sunday morning, for those who were at the Bozeman Assembly, I was reminded of a lesson I'd done some time ago, and it was talking about a Marine captain that was really put through, you know, a lot of the paces, you know, a lot of hardness, a lot of things he had to suffer as a Special Forces Marine captain. And it occurred to him when he was going through that, you know, he said, this is really not all about how much I can take. This is really about how much I can give. And the minute he flipped that in his mind, what he was going through, that it wasn't an endurance thing to see how much he could take, but how much he could give, man, he was moving. He was moving, because if we see this whole thing we're going through is just, you know, to see how much we can take, God just putting us through this endurance and causing us to go through all this grief, and we're suffering, we find ourselves moaning and groaning all the time, and withdrawing, and just trying to survive, and hunkering down, as Dave Fagan said here at the camp, family camp some years ago, hunkering in the bunker. But if you can flip that in your mind and realize this isn't about God just putting us through the grief down here, but this is how much we can give for His glory, and we flip that in our mind, we're going to go on the offensive. We're going to come out of that hole, and we're going to start reaching forward, man, and we're going to start making things happen. It's all in just the mindset. Remember what the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He felt he was going through enough grief with this so-called thorn in his flesh that he said he had, this messenger of Satan that was testing him and buffeting him, and he besought the Lord three times that this thing might depart from him. Now, he was an apostle when he did that. He was an apostle. He was already involved in standing up the New Testament church. But he reached a point where he was really under pressure with this thorn in the flesh, and he was asking for relief. And the response from heaven was basically, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then it says, he said, well, therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, reproaches, needs, the persecutions, the distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, the Lord didn't change nothing. He didn't change what he was going through. He did change the way he looked at it. In other words, when he flipped that, man, he was in. He was on. Now, my personal opinion, I know I've shared this before, because he lists all that stuff. If you just go back and look at that 11th chapter, when he talked about being, you know, he had stripes above measure, he had prisons more frequently, deaths often. He had the five times, you know, received those 40 stripes, three times he was beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, you know, that whole thing. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, he was taking a beating. I personally believe that was his thorn in the flesh. And he was going through it. Because when the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Remember, one of the definition of grace, sometimes I hear people say it's God's unmerited favor. You know, it's bigger than that. Look it up. It's a divine influence on the inner man manifested in his life. Get that? The divine influence. The transformation of the renewing of the mind is going to bring forth the new creation that's going to fulfill all those things we were looking at in Romans chapter 12. That grace is sufficient, Jesus said, for my strength is perfected in that weakness, all those things you're going through. So don't hunker down and just try to endure it, embrace it. Most gladly, rise up, boast in the infirmity. He wanted that power of Christ resting on him. He was going to take pleasure in the infirmity and the reproaches and the needs and the persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when he was weak, he was strong because of that divine influence working his inner man. Romans 12, wherever it's at. The devil thinks he's just going to aggravate me. It ain't going to happen. I can take all night to turn that page. Go ahead. Mess with it. We need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, and we will as we walk in the Spirit. And all those things that I read listing, all those various things in ministry, abhorring the evil, cleaving to the good, kindly affectionate to one another, that's who we'll be. You don't have to think about it. You won't have to try to do that. If you're trying, you're missing the whole point. It's about believing more. It's not about trying harder. Jesus did not walk around trying to keep focused on not doing something wrong and trying to make sure he didn't miss an opportunity to do something right or good. He just was who he was. And that's what it is to walk in the Spirit. If when he talks about us having a transformed mind, we already know what our old mind is like. We had one of those, but what we didn't know, but what would the new mind be like? Well, that's what this list is all about and some of the other shopping lists that you see in the Scripture. He starts to tell us, this is what you'll be like. So he gives us the information, you know, we can do such things as bless those that persecute, bless and not curse, and fulfill all the things he said. He gives us the information from Scripture to construct the new mindset that the Spirit will work through and bring about the result. He's the one that makes it happen. The faith part is our part. We've got to construct a new mindset with the Scripture. That's what the Scripture does. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. We build that so the Spirit can work through it to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives. Let me wrap it up here. Remember, he says here in verse 19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. It's written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay,' saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome the evil with good." This is a dark place. The whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. That's what the Scripture says. I've shared before, the darkness in this world, you don't need any help to see it. A blind man can see it, literally. The darkness in this world is thick. The evil can go right off the scale. Man's inhumanity to man. Massive scale, genocide. All kinds of abuse. You know, Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth and we are the light of the world. Through Christ and through proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, being those who are called out of the darkness and into that marvelous light. You and I need to really begin to appreciate what God can do with us, with a surrendered life. The world has yet to see that the individual who will walk in that Spirit and engage in this world, a servant of the Lord, used for God's purposes for the vindication of His holy name, we can't even begin to comprehend what God can do. But you need to know this. We all need to know this. Sometimes we may feel like we're not too important. In that very context, in the beginning, it says we're many as far as members in one body. And all the members don't have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, an individual, we're members of one another. Now then, he says, having these gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, we need to use them. We're not all the same. But we all can be used by God to His glory. And I would venture to say that any one of us can be used by God in a significant, life-changing way for getting this message out and bringing about the results that God intended. The darkness in this world, I share a story here with many of you. You heard me talk about the gypsy girl in Kosovo. When Denya Jacobs and Nikki were over there doing their training for the pressure sores, you know, Kosovo had been ravaged by war. The women were raped. A lot of aftershocks because of that type of stuff. Meeting with people in their homes, you hear those stories. It's really hard for us to take all that in. We got a chance to go to some homes. There was three different homes that we had an opportunity to go to. One was a sad story. A young girl had taken a fall off a second-story balcony at her home, hanging the laundry up. There was no guardrail up there, and she backed up and fell right over a two-story drop-off and hit a retaining wall and broke her back. And then that was sad. You know, the parents were, you know, even though that happened a couple years ago, real emotional, talking about, you know, what happened to her. And they doted over her. You could tell they loved her. Went in another home, the woman had been shot in the back by the Serbs, and she's paralyzed. And boy, she's feisty, though. She was a fighter. You know, she was bound determined that was just not going to, that wheelchair, even in the area, you know, her home, you couldn't hardly get that wheelchair out of that house. She had some kind of ramp, but man, it was suicidal to go down that ramp. And then if you did all that and got down out of the house, where would you go? You know, they don't have the cutaway curbs. They don't have all the automatic doors. Barriers all over the place for people with disabilities. So that's their life is hard. So the girls were going to check her. So I went outside and, you know, they did their thing. But, you know, they told me later that lady was doing a real good job taking care of herself. And they told her so, and they complimented her on that. And she started thanking them, thanking Denya and Nikki for coming. And all. And Denya said, we didn't really do anything. You know, just keep on doing what you do. She goes, no, you did. You came all the way over here from the other side of the world. Nobody comes to me. You know, my government don't do nothing for me, but yet you came here. Yes, you did. You did something for me. Even though they weren't treating the wound, it was just being there. Don't overcome evil with evil, but overcome it with the good. You can't change what happened in them places or happened here or maybe things that have happened in your own life. Man, if it happened, it happened. So what are you going to do? Just sit there and sulk about it? What are you going to do with other people when they've been through that? Just tell them, well, you know, oh, well, you know, well, you got to be thankful for this or that or something. That ain't going to help somebody. We have to be Christ to them, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says. We have to engage. That Christ, the life of Christ has to be seen in our mortal body. This is a Muslim culture. But we were interacting at a human level. These people are made in the image of God just as we are. And man, it connected. They got the message. That woman was thanking us. And we didn't do nothing for her except be there for her. The last one we went to, and I've shared this about the gypsy girl. Nobody likes gypsies. God likes gypsies. They're people too. They're different. They have their own little world, their own little society, and they don't come out of it. They don't marry outside it. Strange people, I guess. Even the Kosovars, they don't like them. But Handy Cross was going into that gypsy village because there was a girl in there paralyzed. So we went to the house. It was a dumpy house, didn't have no running water. Bugs crawling up the walls. Woman sitting in a wheelchair, girl sitting in a wheelchair. Kind of a pretty face, twisted body. Like she was like, I don't know, all messed up, and they never fixed her because she couldn't feel nothing. Now she had them pressure sores, and they're bad. Father telling us this sorry story about how the girl was. They lived in the tall buildings. He said, over there, them big tenements. She was up on the sixth story, and she was straddling the windowsill to hang out the window to wash the windows. And I thought, well, that sure seems strange. In this dump I'm sitting in, somebody is concerned about washing windows at the sixth-story level? But it's his story, and he was sticking to it. Well, when he's telling the story, I'm looking at her. And she's just staring at him. No expression, just staring. And this weird mother of hers was sitting on the floor staring at me. So he tells how the kids on the outside were hollering, or she got distracted, looked over, and fell out the window. It paralyzed her. And I looked at her, and she's just looking at him. I thought, man, this seems strange, but okay, well, anyway, the girl's going to examine her, so I went outside, and actually he went outside. He went and talked to the neighbor. I went and talked to our driver. Next thing I know, the girls are coming out. Jamie Keita from our congregation, she was coming out. She looked like she was ready to bust out bawling. I said, what's the matter? She said, I can't talk. Well, we got back near the hotel there, and she finally told me that the Albanian nurse with us, told the story, the real story, how the girl had been sexually assaulted, she said, by the father. And the girl threw herself out the window to commit suicide, a gypsy girl, and paralyzed herself. Now what I'm saying to you is, all of a sudden I felt this rage. That this darkness in this world, this girl, helpless individual, didn't deserve that. And in the culture she lives, and in the environment she lives, I mean, all we wanted was to get out of there. It was dirty, strange, I guess maybe even evil. And now here she sits with these sores, bad sores. And yet we possess the Word of God, the hope of the world, the light of the world, a transforming power. We talk about that here, and we're pumped up, and a lot of you guys like myself, you know, Americans, and, you know, living in this culture, we got it pretty good, and we love the Word of God. But are we the only people this stuff works for? What about people that got real problems? What about somebody like her? Is the Word of God powerful enough to break through all that? A cultural barrier, a language barrier, in a gypsy culture, a strange and separate group of people. Some people, they don't even know where they're from. One of the guys over there told me, he said they believe they're from India, northern India. But nobody even knows for sure. Strange. But here she is, and we walk away, and we go back to our hotel to walk out of her life forever with what we know. Man, that was unsettling for all of us. Just couldn't do it. Had to figure out a way. Now, because I told some of you about this before, I want to report. We decided to start with her body. Well, first we sent a message through Fiola Duraco to the Albanian nurse. Ask her, does she want to live or die? Because she looked like she just wanted to die. Leave me alone, let me die. But the word we got back from the gypsy girl was, I want to live like everybody else. I assume she means before her accident. Obviously, we can't do that. But remember when Peter and John were walking in the temple? That lame guy laid there all his life. He's asking alms, and here come Peter and John. He's asking alms of them, and Peter said, look on us, and he looked on them expecting to receive something, some coins. Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. Man, immediately that dude's ankle bones and leg received strength. He was up on his feet, walking and leaping and praising God. And he got more than what he thought he was going to get. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll give. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk in the newness of life. But we got to start somewhere. So we decided to start with her body. We found out we could get good ointments in Germany. Kemet, the nurse, the Albanian nurse, agreed to make house calls 3 times a week with that girl for 90 days. We're almost at the end of the 90 days, and the report is them sores are doing a lot better. Kemet also said that girl knows that somebody cares about her. She knows somebody's helping her. She told Kemet, "I pray for them." We made it clear to the Albanian nurse, don't let the parents know that we're doing this, because all that guy, the father's going to see is dollar signs, you know. He's going to make some sort of circus exhibit or something out of his daughter, you know. He's just going to make money. So we don't want them to know that we're doing that. Phase one, we'll do that first. I found out from a friend of mine that lives in Battle Creek, but he's from Kosovo originally. They have something similar to what you know as cities of refuge. Because it's a moderate Muslim culture. Girl gets in trouble, maybe. Instead of stoning them to death, they can go to the city. He told me where the city was, but I don't remember the name of it. But that's where they can go. And they're taken care of. And he said the gypsy girl can be moved there. And somebody will take care of her, that, you know, because I don't believe she gets good care at her home. But that would be another phase. Lord willing, two of those men from Handicross will be in Bozeman in November. Rock Wheels. Wayne Hansen from Rock Wheels is willing to show them guys how to make quality wheelchairs. They need quality wheelchairs in Kosovo. And those guys are connected with Kemet, who's connected to the gypsy girl. Lord willing, those Albanian men who are moderate Muslims will be here. And in the fellowship, and amongst you guys, and at my house, you see, I'm not going to walk away from that darkness. We're going to overcome the evil with the good. We can't change what happened, but that don't mean we can't do nothing. So we got to see ourselves, each one of us in the body, all working together, and God can use each and every one of us to His glory in the most hopeless, unbelievable situations. Look, either that gospel is for that girl, that gypsy girl, or it ain't for nobody. If that problem of hers and in that culture and in that crippled up situation is bigger than what God can handle, then we don't have much of a God. And I haven't heard anybody yet in this meeting say that we don't have a great God. But sometimes we've got to see ourselves as more than grasshoppers. Remember when they told the Lord, send the people away because it's late and they got to have something to eat? He said, you feed them. Now imagine that if that was you or I. We're out here looking, there's maybe 100 or something of us here. Imagine 5,000 just men. How many women and kids was that then? Was it 15,000? And he told the apostles, you don't need to send them away, you feed them. Say, what? We got a couple fish and some loaves here. He said, bring it to me. They brought it to him. He blessed it and handed it back to a man. And they did the absolute impossible. They weren't feeding a couple of hundred thousands with what you could put in one little basket. If we don't see these opportunities that are around us all the time, that we can do something. We can overcome the evil with good. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And if we'll go through that process of the transformation of our mind, circumcision done by without hands, done by the Holy Spirit, Christ in us seen throughout this world. Man, that is who we are. And we don't need to be afraid of nothing or no obstacle, no mountain too high. We can do it.